Good morning. Charged up. Godliness in God's house for the gospel. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out or your apps on your phone or tablets and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've seen so far in 1 Timothy that we're meant to be a community devoted to the gospel, changed by the gospel, even energized by the gospel, and sent with the gospel for the glory of God. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 15 in chapter 2 today, and a few things about this passage right up front. This is one of the most controversial passages of the New Testament. Yay! And here's why it's so controversial, a few reasons. One, it's completely countercultural, right? This is one of those things. If we choose as Christians to truly believe God's word and to apply it in our lives, as we see in this passage, the world will look at us and say, they are bizarre, right? This is also a controversial passage, sadly, because it has been interpreted and applied wrongly across church history. And at times it has even been sinfully weaponized in the church, right? And so it is a text that we want to come to prayerfully and wisely and hopefully rightly with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, okay? And by the way, this is why we typically around here preach through the Bible, book by book and passage by passage. Why? Because then there isn't this temptation to just skip over the hard stuff. And in fact, here's my commitment to you. We will not skip the hard stuff as we work through the Bible together as a church, okay? We will work through it together in community with the help of the Holy Spirit and with our Bibles open by God's grace, okay? All right, a few things and reminders up front before we jump into this. First reminder, we are God's church. He created us, he sustains us, and therefore it's his prerogative how he chooses to order his church according to his good pleasure and according to his perfect purposes and plan. The church exists because of him and for him. We exist because he called us from darkness into his marvelous light and because of his finished work on the cross. And now, because of his grace, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is important for us to remember as we dive into passages like this. Another thing up front that I want to note, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of other local churches around the world and even here in our community. And they love God and they love the gospel and they're trying to faithfully obey him and serve him, but they differ on how they interpret and apply this passage, okay? And here's something we need to remember as a church. It is possible to hold to something biblically and to believe that this is the most faithful way of applying it to our lives, interpreting it and understanding it, and disagree with other brothers and sisters in Christ and still be on mission together for the glory of God. All right, and why is that? Because what we're going to see in this paragraph today is not a salvation issue. It is important because it is God's word. We are meant to obey it, but we need to keep it in its proper place, right? And love our brothers and sisters in Christ who love Jesus and the gospel around the world and disagree on some of these points. Another thing, it's okay to struggle with understanding and receiving some of these truths, okay? God never promised that all of his word would go down like a spoonful of sugar, okay? But the best way for us to understand this, the best way to work through those struggles, again, is with our Bibles open and amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church, not with the evening news or TikTok. Look down, it's probably across the page from where you're at, maybe on the next page in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and remember the purpose of this letter. Paul writes this to Timothy in the church at Ephesus, saying, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Something we need to remember as we go to this passage is this: context is very important. A way that we've said this before is context is king, right? We don't just grab verses or passages right out of scripture and interpret them all by themselves. We interpret them, one, within the whole context of all of scripture, and we interpret them in the immediate context in which they are written. And this paragraph today connects very specifically to what we talked about last week in the paragraph before, and it's gonna connect very specifically to the paragraph we're gonna talk about next week in this passage. It is always important that we read scripture in its right context, all right? So look around it when you come to it. All right, everybody take a breath. And let's ask for God's help, and then we're gonna jump into this. Father, we need you. This is your word that you have given us. Thank you. Help us to understand. Help us to seek your help, Spirit, even in this. And open our eyes to see wondrous things of you through all of this for your glory. In your precious and powerful name, amen, amen, amen. All right, 1 Timothy 2, we're gonna start in verse 8 and go to the end of the chapter. It says this, this is God's word. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control and not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly and with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, in love, in holiness, and in self-control. And if you didn't read ahead this week, you're like, aw, snap. So there it is. Four points that I hope for us to focus on this morning, okay? Here's the first one. Men, lift holy hands. Lift holy hands. Look at verse 8. He says, I desire then, that word then, it could be translated therefore. Maybe it is in your translation. Sometimes it's even put on the front end of that verse because that therefore, that then connects this, roots it in what we just talked about last week. And so this is saying, in light of this being God's house, in light of his desire that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, in light of the fact that his desire is for us to live peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified lives, he's like, I want to speak to the men and women of God's house. All right, now each one of these things that we go down through, it's connected to something historically that was happening in the church at Ephesus, all right? But it's also meant for us as God's word to all people across all time. We've said it like this before. This was not written to us, but it is written for us. Okay, so he says, therefore, I desire that in every place, this every place here is referring particularly to every place that the church gathers. Remember, they're gathering across the city of Ephesus in congregations that are typically meeting in homes. And probably every now and then they would bring all of those together and they would meet all together. But for the most part, they're meeting in these little house churches of sorts with leadership across the city. And he says, I want men in every one of these places to pray. I want them to lift holy hands without anger and without quarreling. Holy hands here. This is a picture. It represents both the heart and the posture of prayer. Okay, Paul, you're going to see throughout this paragraph, is mostly concerned with our hearts. This isn't a prescription for a particular way of praying. What he's saying is, men, you will have a life of purity, unstained by evil before the Lord, that will overflow in proper prayer in the local church. I actually think this is meant to refer us back to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, says this. Isaiah talking to the people of Israel on behalf of the Lord says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are full of blood. He's saying the people's worship, they're coming before the Lord in prayer filled with hypocrisy. They're coming before the Lord with hearts filled with unconfessed sins and wrong motives. And he tells them to do this. Excuse me. He says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove evil, the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, and cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. He says, repent. You're coming to me in prayer, and your hands have blood on them. Instead, repent of this and come before the Lord holy and with right motives, doing what's right. That's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, men, a holy heart is necessary to be prepared to pray in the gathered church, because it means it's done business with God privately. It's been communing with him. It's dealt with unconfessed sins, and now it comes with right motives, not hypocrisy, in a posture of dependence and openness before the Lord. Here he's saying, men of God's house, don't disrupt the church with your anger and your quarreling. He's probably even here in this context referring back to chapter 1, where we see that there's these myths and speculations and endless genealogies and false teachings that are being propagated through the church. He's saying, don't be disruptive. Be holy. Be prayerful. Be peacemakers. Be godly and gentle and live dignified in every way in the church. Hear me. Men who are privately communing with God will lead out in the church in their prayer. So really raw, men, put the video games down and spend more time in prayer. Put the phone down, shut the email, and spend time with the Lord, cultivating privately a life of holiness, a life dependent on him, so that you in God's house can lead out in holiness and in prayer. Question for you to think about, men of the church. Am I leading out in anger and divisiveness? Or am I leading out in purity, in godliness, and in prayer that promotes unity in God's house? Men, lift holy hands. Next, women, adorn yourself with good works. Women, adorn yourself with good works. Look down at verses 9 and 10. He says, likewise. Likewise indicates that there's a shift here to another group that he's going to now begin to address. Likewise also, I desire that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, and not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. Clothe yourself with good works. All right, so if you're here this morning, you're like, oh no, I braided my hair today. I wore some gold. You know, these shoes weren't on sale at DSW. All right, listen to me. He is not here prohibiting all hairdos, nice clothing, and jewelry. All right, what's happening? He's saying women in the church here at Ephesus were more than likely, they were probably distracting the gathered church from properly worshiping God by flaunting themselves, their wealth, and their status, okay? That's probably the situation this finds ourselves in. And Paul's concern here, once again, is with the heart. You're like, how do we know that? Well, because you can't try on godliness and good works at Target, right? He's not talking ultimately about what you're wearing. He's saying, clothe yourself in godliness, in good works. His ultimate concern is for the hearts of the women of the church. And so, women of God's house, don't seek to draw attention to yourself when the church gathers. You are distracting people, men and women, from worshiping God. And he should be their primary focus, not you. And he's saying, instead, dress in respectable apparel. Adorn yourself ultimately in godliness and in good works. Why? Because these are more valuable to the church than your clothing. By the way, I need to say this. Sisters, it's not my job as your pastor, and men, it's not your job as brothers in Christ to tell the women of God's house how to apply this principle specifically within our cultural context. Okay? That is for you, ladies, to work out ultimately between you and the Lord, and to work out with other sisters in Christ in the local church as you humbly ask godly women to help you think this through and how that you can best adorn yourself with godliness and good works. Question for you, women of God's house, to think about. Am I trying to draw attention to myself or to the worship of God with my actions and with my apparel? Next, women, sorry ladies, it's you again. Women, learn with all submissiveness. Learn with all submissiveness. So in light of this being God's house, in light of his desire that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, that we ought to live peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified lives in the church. We now go verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12 says this, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Okay, just when we thought it was hard, it gets a little bit harder. Thanks, Paul. Look at the first phrase of that verse. Let a woman learn. Learn. Like, this would have been dramatically countercultural in a time when many people thought that women shouldn't even learn the law of God. And imagine sitting, women of the church, sitting amongst the church and hearing God's word read over the church. And how empowering that must have been to hear. Listen, when they tell you not, God says, do. Learn. Women are to be active learners in the church, right alongside of the men, all of us together, growing in our knowledge of the Lord through his word and becoming increasingly like him, right? Let a woman learn. And it tells us the means by which you're supposed to do that. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Okay, Nate, what does that mean? Does that mean I need to be quiet? I'm not very quiet. That's not what that means. And in fact, okay, here's what happens often. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, period. And then we walk away. And if we do that, what happens? We are left to apply, to come up with what that means subjectively all on our own. And that is what has damaged the church over the years. It's defined for us here. Look back at God's word. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Look, it's sandwiched in this. Rather, she is to remain quiet. The definition of what it means to learn quietly with all submissiveness is this. It's quiet in regards to the teaching and the exercise in authority over men in the gathered church, specifically. Okay? All right, so what's going on here? A few starting points that we need to go through. All right, here they are. First, God created humanity, male and female. Just that is countercultural, isn't it? And men and women are both created, we see in Genesis chapter 1, both created in God's image, equal in dignity and in worth. And we are both meant to be visible representatives of an invisible God. We are both fellow heirs of God's grace on mission together for him. And we are made by him distinctly male and female. And we have distinct but complementary roles in the church and in the home. Why? For our good, for God's glory, and for the furthering of the gospel. Okay, that's first. Second, this passage applies specifically to the gathered church. This is not a rubric meant to be applied to every facet of your life. This is not supposed to be applied on your sports team. This is not supposed to be applied in your workplace. This is for God's house. Third thing. Something, if you look down at verse 12, something is not permitted here. Whether you read it in English or in Greek, it says, I do not permit. What exactly is not permitted? Two things, the teaching and the exercising authority. By the way, these two things, teaching, exercising authority, they're not synonymous terms. They're separate but connected functions. And as you look at it, a question may come out of that. Well, if I'm not supposed to teach or exercise authority over a man in the church, then who should do that? Well, this is why we have to look at what it's connected to next week when we talk about this. It connects right into the qualifications of an elder. The elders are the ones that are supposed to be teaching and exercising authority in the church. And these two things are the two primary responsibilities that the elders in the church are called to. If you look down there at chapter 3, at the end of verse 2, one of the qualifications of an elder is the ability to teach. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching, the functions of an elder. I'm gonna hop out of this for a second. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about this also. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is gonna be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you elders, exercising oversight, listen to this, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The elders are to be humbly leading out in this way under the chief shepherd. Okay, so talking about this next week, preview right now. What are elders? Elders are biblically qualified and affirmed men that are called by God to serve the church by humbly and faithfully teaching and exercising authority. Teaching and exercising oversight over the whole church. The elders are called to and responsible for the feeding and the watching over of the flock. Those two particular functions. Okay, so what do we believe this verse is teaching? Here it is. We believe all men and women are encouraged to actively participate in the life of the local church. But the office of elder and its unique responsibilities, including the authoritative teaching and oversight of the church, are reserved for elder qualified and affirmed men. So the elders are called to the responsibility of teaching and preaching God's word in the church's corporate gatherings and for governing the church. And so what this is saying is women of God's house, learn, right? And learn from those that have been called specifically to feed and watch over the flock, all right? All right, I like to peel off the Band-Aid sometimes, all right? So here's a couple things where we're just gonna be really clear so that we know what we're saying here, okay? First, Nate, will there ever be a woman preaching at Radiant Bible Church on a Sunday morning? And I would say, because of this text and what we believe about it, the answer to that is no. But hear me. Neither should there be a man preaching on a Sunday morning here at Radiant Bible Church that is not elder qualified and affirmed. Okay? Second thing. Nate, will there ever be a woman who's serving on the elder team here at Radiant Bible Church in the governance of our church? And according to this passage, the answer is no. Neither should there be a man who serves on an elder team who is not elder qualified and affirmed. Okay? And this doesn't mean that women never teach or do not have any authority in the church. Don't hear that. Don't read that back into this. All other areas of discipleship in the church are available. I'm going to change that. All other areas of discipleship in the church are encouraged to the women in our church. Women of God's house, we need you. You are essential to this church. You are essential to the fulfilling of the Great Commission through this church. You are essential to this church displaying the beauty and the wonder and the glory of God. We need your gifts, your character, your perspectives. We need your faith. We need your teaching. We need your active contribution here. Women across the New Testament, we see in the Gospels, we see in 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Acts, Colossians, 1 Corinthians. We see women praying, prophesying, teaching, serving, caring, partnering, leading, instructing, and making disciples in the church. Listen, women of God's house, we love you and we need you. Right, men? Right. You are essentially part of God's plan in creating men and women and displaying his beauty in the local church through them. We need everything that you bring to this church, and we're so grateful for you. All right, next two verses. Keep going. So you might ask, excuse me, I'm fighting off this cough. might ask, well, why? Like, what's the reasoning behind this, Nate? Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Adam was not deceived. Excuse me. But the woman was deceived, and she became a transgressor. Oh, just that. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. What's happening here? Okay, is what he's doing here, he's rooting this in God's created order before the fall, mind you. So what this does, it helps us know this isn't merely something for Ephesus because of something that was happening right there at that time. This is meant for the church, okay? God had designed Adam and put him into a role, not because men are more capable or superior, but because God gave him that responsibility. Adam should have been right there with Satan, and he should have crushed that serpent's head, and he didn't. What he did was he relinquished, he wrongly abdicated that responsibility, and then Eve assumed it and yielded to the temptation. And mind you, it says Eve was deceived first, but if you remember back to Genesis 1 through 3, when God showed up, where did he go? He went to Adam. He's like, what'd you allow to happen? In Romans chapter 5, we see the responsibility for humanity falling into sin was placed on him as our representative. When we operate outside of God's prescribed order, we disobey him and we leave ourselves vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. Look at verse 15. Just when you think it wasn't controversial enough, here we go. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Verse 15, excuse me. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, in love, in holiness, and with self-control. I listened to Pastor David Platt preach on this passage, and he said this. He goes, I'm going to explain this verse with three words. Only God knows. All right, here's a few things we can discern from this right out of the gates. We know from the totality of Scripture, salvation comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by having babies, okay? We know that. We know that from God's word. We know that experientially, because not all women have children or can have children. We also know because the same writer of this letter wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he encouraged singleness as good, right? So it's not that. So what does it mean, all right? Two possibilities. I narrowed it down to two of the most faithful, what I believe, okay? First possibility. This could mean that you are saved, it's salvation, through the offspring of Eve. So look back at this. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. She became a transgressor. Think back to Genesis. Consequences came from this. Sin entered the world. And then Genesis chapter 3, what happens? God gives this beautiful promise. He says, even though all this has now entered the world, one day the Messiah will come through the offspring of the woman and live and die and accomplish our salvation and once and for all do what Adam didn't do, crush the head of the serpent. What hope? So as you read this, you're like, yet she was deceived and became a transgressor. Oh no. Oh no. Yet, notice, she will be saved through childbearing, through the birth of the Messiah who would come, who would fulfill this promise. And then notice it says, if they, it switches there. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So I think it's what this is saying is, in light of Christ, even though Eve yielded to temptation, ate the fruit, salvation would come through the offspring of Eve. Christ would be born to Mary. And in light of his finished work on the cross, all the roles that you now have within the local church are essential if you will continue in faith, in love, in holiness, and self-control. Second option is this. Salvation sometimes can refer to a broader category of sanctification or even deliverance. David Platt says in his commentary about this, he says, it could be that Paul was simply emphasizing the one facet that without question only women can do, which is bear children. A culture can do everything possible to minimize the differences between males and females, but this distinction still remains. No guys are giving birth. Never thought you'd have to say that, did you? Paul was possibly saying that God had created women uniquely and their responsibilities are uniquely good in the church, in marriage, and in bearing children, okay? Either way, both of those possibilities and faithful. I don't know which one it is. I switched even this week. All right, here's what we know from this. He's emphasizing the worth, the value of women in the church, and he's saying continue in faith, in love, and holiness, and self-control. So why all of this? All right, let's end here. Why? Why, Lord? Why put this in here? Why order it this way? First and foremost, because it's his house. He's the king of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. And he has ordered things in such a way, according to his perfect wisdom and plan for this reason, so as to maximize the display of his glory through the church and to spread the good news about him to the world. He's done it for our good and for his glory. And so our call is to trust that the Lord knows best in his church and to walk obediently with him. He has put all of this together, us together. He has saved us and brought us into the church for what reason? To magnify him, to display his beauty and his goodness and his grace. And he says, you need to trust me that this will serve that goal. Pray with me, Father. Oh, Lord, thank you for salvation. Lord, help us. Help us to remember your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Help us to remember that this is your bride, the church. And help us, Lord, to obey you and what you've called us to within the church, so that we will magnify your name. So that in the midst of this world, your light will shine because of the way we live godly lives. First and foremost, before you, and then amongst your church, and then in this world. In your precious and powerful name.